I'm French, so if I have a headset mic, I can talk with my hands. Hey? Yeah, not too many people know that about me. I grew up in a French immersion home. French is, it wasn't my first language, but by the time I was in grade two or grade three, I had difficulty speaking in English. It was I had to translate in my head all my thoughts to my parents. So if you see me struggling with communication, it's because I got that French in me, and it just, sometimes it comes out boldly and sometimes it comes out messed up. If you heard in Don's wonderful prayer, we are having baptism service on February 6th. There's still a boom in my mic. You might want to pull that out of the base. February 6th, which is kind of cool. It's coming up in 4 weeks, 3 weeks, somewhere around there. And church family, we are asking that you invite everybody you know. It is a special service. We're gonna have a party. Like it is exciting when people get baptized. And I'm going off my script there, it's such an exciting thing because people are making a choice in their life. Many times as Christians, we say, "Oh yeah, I believe in God," but if nobody knows that I'm a Christian, I have to change my actions. Like if I just keep quiet about it, nobody around me will have this expectation that I have to be perfect because I'm trying to be like Jesus. And when you step out in an act like baptism, in obedience, you are telling the world that no, this is where I stand. This is what is important to me, and I want everyone to know it. So it's an intimidating, daunting thing. So over the next few weeks, can you pray for those people who are being baptized? We have been in communication with 7 different people, and some of them have said yes, and others have said, I don't know. Like, Jesus is cool. I love hanging out with the church family, but can I trust him with everything? And the fun of picking a date, February 6th, is now they have a due point where it's like, today I have to make this decision whether I'm ready to jump in or whether I still want to, you know, dip my toe in the water and make sure it's the right temperature before I trust God. So pray for them that God would lead them, that they would hear from him. Isn't it fun to celebrate new things? I know it is. Maybe it's a new phone or a new baby in the family or a new job. There's just something fresh and exciting about starting something new. We're going to celebrate something new, but it's much bigger than a boat or a job. We're celebrating new life when we celebrate baptism. People who have made the decision to follow Christ, where their old life is gone and their new life is here. So we're going to celebrate. We're going to make it into a party, and we're going to have baptisms. So we got plans to put a baptism tank on the stage. We've commissioned the teenagers to operate the confetti machine. Like this is going to be a party. We're going to bring cake, right? Because it's just a meeting without cake, but if we bring cake, it's a party. So we are going to celebrate. And I want to share with you a few reasons why would you want to get baptized? Why are we encouraging you for your next step on your journey with Christ? Well, the first reason is we follow the example of Jesus. If you read in the Bible in Matthew 3, Jesus got baptized before he began his ministry here on earth. And then in Matthew 28, at the end, he tells us to go into all the world and to make disciples, getting baptized and baptizing others. That's part of that journey of growing in our relationship with Jesus. A second reason is because your life has been changed and you want to tell other people about that change. When you made the decision to Christ, and for those of you who have been here a long time, like think back. When you made that decision to follow Jesus, it was a personal decision. Like, am I going to do this? And at some point, that personal decision, well, this is the way that you take your faith public. And you let others know that you have been made new. And then the last reason is that baptism is a powerful symbol of what Jesus did for us. When we go under the water, we're reminded that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was the perfect sacrifice for us. And when we come back up out of that water, we're reminded that after 3 days, Jesus rose again. So Baptism is an important step. Remember that. Jesus commanded us to be baptized. So if you don't understand everything about God, welcome to the club. I'll never know everything about him. But he's asked us in a step of obedience to do that, to do not understanding everything about God, but saying, I'm willing to commit to that. And baptism isn't what saves us. It's only by grace, through faith, that we've been saved. And baptism is taking this decision public and showing the world of the change that's already happened inside of us. I want to relate it to scripture so that you're not just hearing Pastor David talk on the stage, but you can hear about it in God's word in the Bible. In Acts chapter 22, I was reading it this week. I actually had a meeting with Chris, and God led this passage to me. And maybe you know, it's the story of Paul after he's been imprisoned. The Jews are trying to kill him, and they're brought before the king. And the king is saying, well, I don't know if I have a decision here, and I'm appealing to Rome. And this is Paul's testimony. He shares the story of what God did in his life. Paul was knocked off his horse and blinded when he first met Jesus while on that trip to persecute the Christians in Damascus. And there he was, blind, uncertain of the future, in some strange house in a city he'd never been, and with this unforgettable experience with God, the living God. And while Paul was there blind, a man named Ananias came to him, a godly man. And this is what Ananias said to him. And for all of you listening, I want you to hear it because I think God is saying this to us. Here's what Ananias said. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. So for those of you who have not been baptized yet, I want to ask you the same question. What are you waiting for? Maybe you've been a Christian for 10, 15 years, and you're thinking, oh, well, that's something that the youth do, the teenagers do. It's a coming-of-age thing. Maybe. But what are you waiting for? God has called each one of us to pick up our cross, follow him, to be baptized, to publicly display and be witnesses for him. This is your next step. So if you've never been baptized, come and talk to me. You might be a brand new Christian and you say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. You might have been sitting on the fence for 10, 20, 30 years of your life and saying, no, I need to make this commitment. It's my next step. So February 6th is when we're doing the baptism service. And next Sunday after lunch, next Sunday after church, we're going to meet for lunch to talk about what does it look like. Where we want to give you enough time to invite your unsaved friends and family, people who don't yet know Jesus, so they can come and see the party that we have that shows the excitement of what Jesus does in our life, and they can celebrate with us. And for all of you who have already made that decision, you said, yes, I'm following Jesus, I've been baptized. Well, it's time for us to party. Invite your friends and family to come and celebrate with them. We went to Canadian Tire and we bought those little poppers for New Year's. Well, we bought 12 dozen of them because we're going to make a racket in this room. We're going to celebrate. There's going to be mess everywhere. There's going to be loud and fun. We commissioned Mark to make confetti machines because we thought the little poppers might not be big enough. And we've got the teenagers standing on the balcony, and they're going to shoot confetti in this room. And it's going to be like the end of the game show where you won $1 million and you're cheering with your family. And we're going to say, Jesus is incredible. Thank you for making that decision to follow him. So invite your friends. Invite your family. I know Caitlin's excited because Grandma's coming from Edmonton to celebrate with us. On Sunday, February 6th, church, invite everyone you know to come and see what is happening. The service will be all about Jesus, how he saves us and how he can save everyone. And the door is open. His arms are wide. From the east to the west. We'll even have cake. And you don't want to miss out. Amen? Well, if you're new with us, we're in our New Year's series. It's called Selfless. And I'm excited that you're here today to be part of the family of God. In our church, one of our core values is hunger for God. That's why in our music, we take some time and we say, God, we're just waiting on you, because we need to develop that hunger for God. And another one of our core values is that we participate together in that hunger for God. So in a few moments, I want us to break up into small groups of 6 to 8 people to discuss, to talk about, to meet each other, to talk about what we're learning in this session. And as you do, we'll put a question up on the screen. And I would love it if you would help me settle this random, like it's been kind of fuzzy in my brain, and I want a clear answer to this question. So here it is. If you're boarding an airplane and you've got a choice between the window seat and the aisle seat, which one would you take and why? Yeah? So go for it. Break into your groups of 6 to 8 people. Aisle seat, window seat, middle seat. How are you wired? Well, welcome back. We're going to move to a time of teaching. I know Malachi's answer. He doesn't want the window seat. He wants the pilot seat. But for the rest of you, I'm just curious. Raise your hand. How many of you would say it's God's will for you to take the window seat? Okay, there's a lot. Okay, window seat. Yep. How many of you would say aisle seat? Yeah, just in case you got to go to the bathroom or something. Okay, how many of you would say middle seat? Anybody? Oh, there's a few. Like, I know it's like a precursor to hell, right? If hell's going to be something, it's going to be like the middle seat, right? I just wanted to establish the official answer to that question. If you're new with us, we're in this series called Selfless. We've been talking about living in a selfish, self-centered culture. And in the first week we talked about this, we were talking about overcoming our selfish attitude, about sharing Christ with others, about becoming bold in witness. And last week we talked about being faithful in service. Faithful in service. Next week, I want to talk to you about something that I know will speak to a lot of you. We're going to talk about being grateful in the grind, in the everyday. But today, I want to talk about overcoming our selfish attitude and becoming extravagant in generosity. Extravagant in generosity. I researched the idea of selfishness, and just so I would understand it more for our message, what does the world think about it, and all those things. And I came across this article entitled, Science Shows Us We're Selfish. And I thought it was funny because I don't need science to tell me that I'm selfish. Like, I'm a person, I know. I struggle with it every day. Like, I've been to the mall at Christmas time, right? You've been there in the lineups, and it's like there are 60 people in front of you, and everybody wants to be first, and everybody's grumpy about it. Or maybe you've had to make that trip to Vancouver recently, and like the backup traffic because the highway's shut down. Like, I understand selfishness without a scientific outlook, right? If you've seen a 2-year-old, by nature, we can look around and we can see that people are inherently selfish. And according to this article, the bad news for men is this: men are generally more selfish than women. Sorry, guys. I'm in the boat with you. Sorry. The study that they were looking at, it showed that the male neural reward system is more self-centered. It's stimulated by self-centeredness. Women, on the other hand, they're a lot more likely to get a dopamine rush whenever they do something good for other people. Well, why is this? Well, according to the article, people argued, because men are wired to survive. They're wired to leave their hut, to go out and kill something and bring it back so you can survive and your family can make it. We're stimulated by that. And on the other hand, women are generally nurturers. They get excited about helping everybody else survive. So typically, women are more generous. But, ladies, you're not off the hook, because the article talked about chocolate cake. Yeah, like as soon as chocolate cake comes into the equation, nothing else matters. Okay, well, back to the airplane. For those of you who are like me and you prefer the window seat because you can look out and see the expanse that got created. You can look at the little dots of cars driving on the road and how far you can see the incredible. Well, if you're like me, then you're more selfish. Sorry. On average, the people who prefer window seats are more selfish than the people who prefer the other seats. See, our culture is all about selfishness. And what does our culture tell us? It tells us gratify yourself, indulge yourself, get whatever you can get. You deserve this. You've worked hard for it. Take what's yours. It's all about me. Me, me, me. But Jesus, though, on the other hand, he says, if you want to be his disciple, if you won't indulge yourself, but you start by denying yourself. If you want to follow me, Jesus said, it's not about you getting more of what you deserve. It starts with self-denial. You deny yourself. You take up your cross, and then you follow Jesus rather than being selfish. Now, I believe God has called each of us to be extravagant in our generosity. And for a key verse today, I want us to look at Proverbs 21, verse 26. So if you want to flip there, keep your thumb in it, and when you get distracted from what I'm saying, just read the verse over and over again. Proverbs 21, verse 26. This was when Solomon was talking about lazy and selfish people. And he said, "All day long, the lazy and the selfish crave. They want more and more and more, but the righteous gives and does not hold back." I want to read it again. This is what Solomon wrote about lazy and selfish people. He said, "All day long, the lazy and the selfish crave. They want more and more and more, but the righteous gives and does not hold back." I love that imagery. Even though in our culture today, it's natural to be selfish, to crave, to want more. There's another type of person who's a righteous follower of Christ, and this person gives and doesn't hold back. I want to give. I want to be a giver with irrational generosity because I truly, truly believe it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And when we give back, we want to give as God gave. We want to give without holding back. So for those of you who are sitting there and you're going, "Oh, shoot, I can't believe I came to church on the Generosity Week. Like, I just should have stayed home." I want to calm down. I want to talk directly to you because that's the way I felt years ago. That's the way I started in my Christian walk. I would come to church and they'd say, "Give me your money, give me your money." And, well, today I want to show you three different mindsets about generosity. And they're things that when I learned them, they changed the way that I worshiped God. The first one, if you're taking notes, this is what we call the pocket mindset. The pocket mindset. That's where I keep my wallet. I don't have it on me. I got my phone today. The person with the pocket mindset, they believe that there is never enough. In fact, Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, let me give you the context of this Old Testament story. God's people during this time, they were called to build the temple, but they weren't putting God first. They were taking care of themselves, or at least trying to take care of themselves, and they weren't rebuilding the temple of God after they came back from exile. They didn't put God first, and because of it, Haggai 1, 6, it says this, "You have planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes." Pockets filled with holes. The pocket mindset. Most people in our country, they've been taught to have this mindset, the pocket mindset. Especially conservatives, they tend to live this way. We don't put God first, and we believe that there is never enough. When it comes in, it just goes out. There are holes in our pockets. I'd love to give more. Maybe you've heard this. I'd love to give more, but I'd really love to be generous, but there's there's not enough in my wallet, not enough in my pocket. I'd love to make a difference. I wish I didn't always have to worry about money, but there's always just, there's not enough in the pocket. Well, the story of Judas, the guy who betrayed Jesus, he was the money keeper, and he was all about what's in the pocket, what's in the money purse. There's a very powerful story in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 14, about a woman who was most likely a prostitute that had been changed by Jesus, who experienced the presence and the blessings and the goodness of Jesus. And this crazy woman, she took a jar of perfume valued at about a year's worth of wages. So in Canada, we're looking like $80,000, $90,000 in perfume. And she took that and she gave and she worshiped Jesus. She didn't hold back. She broke the jar and she poured the perfume on Jesus' feet. What an extravagant act of worship because of who he is, because of what he did for her. She gave and she didn't hold back. And Judas, the guy with the money pocket, he speaks up and he says, "What are you thinking, stupid woman? Like, you could have sold that perfume. You could have given all of that money to the poor." The problem is Judas was distorted in his own understanding, in his love of money, because not only was he guarding the money pocket, but he was taking out some for himself. He had a problem. He said, "You could sell this," and then just shortly after, he's the guy who he ends up betraying Jesus for selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. Well, why? Because there wasn't enough in his pocket. He wanted more in his pocket. It's a pocket mindset. And this is how many of us grew up. Not enough, right? Money doesn't grow on trees. We're going to have to go without this week because we're saving for something. The rich get richer, the poor get, let's tax the 1%. We're always going to struggle because we're not, it's the middle class. I wish we could do more. There's not enough in our pockets. The pocket mindset. Well, the Bible talks about a different mindset. I call it the basket mindset because there are so many stories in the Bible that begin with a basket. The basket, the pocket, there's never enough, but in the basket, there is enough. Now, let me show you the blessings of the basket. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2 and verse 5. It says, "All these blessings will come to you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." The people in Haggai's time, they didn't put God first. They didn't rebuild the temple. They didn't obey God. But when God's people did, Scripture says in verse 5, "Your fruit baskets and your breadboards will be blessed. There will be enough." Deuteronomy 28:5. "Your fruit baskets, your breadboards will be blessed. There will be enough." Well, let's take this to the New Testament. Luke 6:38. Jesus says this. He says, "Give and you will receive." Notice he didn't say, "Keep and you will have. Save and it will be stored up." He says, "Give and you will receive." Not hoard, not keep it for yourself. "Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap." Well, why did Jesus say give and you will receive? Jesus understood that you can keep what you have or you can give it away. He knew that when you keep what you have, that's all you have. For all you savers out there, if you keep it, you will have it. But that's all you have. When you give, then God can multiply what you give. And there's an image here that maybe we don't understand in our culture. It says, "Pressed down, shaken together, running over." The crowd that was listening to Jesus, when he was teaching on this, they would have had a very good contextual understanding. There was a rule in Jewish history, and it was very well practiced. Maybe it was because the landlords were trying to live up to God's word, or maybe it was because they just wanted to display their wealth. But either way, a rich landowner would often be very generous to those who are poor. The rich landowner was to say to his workers at the end of the week, leave some grain at the edge of the field. That way those who are struggling and those who are hungry can come and take that grain as a gift. God has blessed us, the landowners, with so much that we want to be a blessing to others. So think about it. Think about the type of basket you would carry if you were one of the minimum wage workers working for this landowner. You're working for him, helping him harvest his field. And your job is to collect the grain and carry it all the way in the field over to the storage, the granary, to the barn. And how full do you think that you would make your basket if you're lugging it back and forth and back and forth all day long? Well, you're probably going to fill it mostly full, maybe three-quarters of the way or like 80%, somewhere full. You don't want to spill any, and you don't want it to be too heavy because you have to do this all day long. You're not in a big rush because you're probably getting paid by the hour. So you just carry it over comfortably to the barn. But on the other hand, if yours is the family that's very hungry, and you're receiving the generous gift from that wealthy landowner, and at the end of the day, you get to carry your basket to the edge of the field, and whatever is in that basket is what's going to feed your family for the week, how full do you think you're going to fill your basket? Like, I'm going to fill it full. I'm going to press it down. I'm going to shake it together. I'm going to make room for more until it's running over. Until it's pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and running over. I will fill my basket as much as I can to receive from the generous landowner because it will sustain my family. When you give, God gives to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, because what you keep is all you have. But when you give, God multiplies it. You heard the story of the boy who brought the fish and the bread, and everybody was listening to Jesus and they were hungry. The disciples said, "We don't have enough food for them." And Jesus said, "What do we have?" Little boy in his lunchbox, you know, opened the Spider-Man tin can. I got some little buns and some fishies. And it fed 5,000 people because of God's multiplication. His basket always had room for more. I remember, maybe to bring it to a normal context, I remember in high school, at lunch, we would go to the cafeteria. Do you have cafeterias in your high school at lunch? Our school, they prided themselves as the only school in the whole area that operated a cafeteria without government funding, which really means that they're cheapskates. Everything was way too expensive, and it wasn't worth buying. But every once in a while, I would go through the overpriced line, and I would get one of my favorite drinks. They had a Slurpee machine. And you see, the machine they bought, when you filled your cup, it didn't just fill your cup with that cool, sweet drink. No, they were smarter than that. It had an aerator in it, so you would foam and mix air into your drink. If you were really wise, and when the cafeteria lady wasn't looking, you'd take your cup, and you'd bang it on the table, and that air would bubble out of it. And then your cup was only half full, so you could fill it up again. And you'd bang it on the table, you'd fill it up again. And then you could get a full cup. You could pack in more, pack it down and fill it up, pack it down and fill it up. And if you were really wise, you'd take that plastic lid on the top and you'd put it on there, and then you'd fill it up inside the plastic lid, because you get that dome on the top of your Slurpee where it's almost coming out like a volcano. Have you ever done that? Yeah, like I feel better about myself now. Thank you very much. That's how we filled our Slurpee cups at the cafeteria lineup in school. And God is the same. When you give, God gives back to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over. It's the basket where God gives you enough. Well, let me tell you another story from Scripture that is super meaningful to me, especially in this topic. It's in the Old Testament. It's 1 Kings 17. There was a widow who had a young son. I want to read it. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you." So he went to Zarephath, and he arrived at the gates of the village. He saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, "Would you please," because the ladies were the one to gather the water, would you please bring me a little cup of water?" And as she was going to get it, he called to her, "Could you bring me a bite of bread too?" But here's the widow's response. She said, "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. I only have a handful of flour left in the jar and a tiny little bit of cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I are going to die." But Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you said, but make a little bit of bread for me first. And then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and crops will grow again." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and enough olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord promised through Elijah. You see, there's the pocket mindset. There's not enough. It could run out. I only have what's in my pocket. I wish I could give more, but I simply can't. But then there's the basket mindset, the basket of God's provision, where when we give, God multiplies and we have enough. But I want to introduce to you a third mindset. And this is the place where I want to live. We serve an abundant God. And the third mindset, I call it the barn mindset. When you recognize in God's kingdom that there is way, way more than enough. Proverbs chapter 3 in the Old Testament, verse 9 and 10, it says this: "Honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything you produce." Remember that concept, the first fruits concept? "Honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain to overflowing." When we honor God and we put him first with that, he trusts to us, then our barns will be filled with overflowing. Well, what does God want? And I hope you understand this. God wants to be first in your life. He wants to be first. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you." You seek him first. So at the beginning of the year, it's January, I purposefully sit down and I spend a season in prayer and fasting. Every day at the beginning of the day, I put God first by seeking him first, getting into his word, spending time with him in prayer. At the beginning of every week, I've devoted my life and my family that we will seek God in public worship as the family of God. At the beginning of any increase that God gives us, I want to worship him first. And in the Old Testament, this was called the first fruits, or it was called the tithe. The word tithe, it comes from this Hebrew word, maraser. And it literally means one-tenth. Whatever God gives to us in an act of worship and obedience to him, we return back one-tenth. And we say, "God, you are our provider. You're the first in every way. I acknowledge you. I acknowledge that everything I have comes from you, and I worship you by giving back what you declare already belongs to yourself." I bring you my first fruits. The first of what you give to me, I bring back to you. So let's unpack this a little bit, because maybe this is the first time you've heard it, or maybe this is something you know and you need a little bit of a refresher, because it's a little bit confusing of a topic, because we've been taught to have the pocket mindset. You save your money, you make good investments, and you'll have a good return on that. But God asks us to give to him first. If your mind is wandering and you're thinking about your next meal, or try to focus on this next 3 minutes, because this could be one of the richest, most spiritual revelations perhaps that you have ever had around this topic, or at least in a long time. Exodus 13, verse 2, God says this, "Dedicate to me the firstborn." Everybody say firstborn. Firstborn. It's an important word. Dedicate to me the firstborn. Dedicate to me the firstborn among the Israelites, the first offspring to be born of both humans and animals. It belongs to me. Exodus 13:2. In other words, if you're living in this time and your sheep gives birth to a lamb, you're supposed to give that first lamb to God. You don't wait until you have 10 and then you choose the ugly one and say, "God, you can have the ugly one." No, you give God the first one. And if you jump down that passage into verse 13, this is what God says. A firstborn donkey may be bought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or a goat in its place. But if you don't buy it back, you must break its neck. Wow. That's weird. Like, we don't live in that time. Why would you break a donkey's neck? And what is this? What? Well, there's two different types of animals, and if you know even a little bit about kosher and not kosher from the Jews, this kind of fits in there. There are clean animals, and there are unclean animals. A lamb is considered a clean animal, but a donkey is considered an unclean animal. And what you do is, if you have an unclean donkey that is born to you, you need to redeem it. You need to purchase the right for that donkey to live, and you do that by sacrificing a lamb, a clean lamb. Well, great. Thanks, David. Horticulture in church. Like, what does this mean to us? Well, let me ask you this question. When you were born, brand new, cute little baby, growing up in life, were you clean or unclean? Anybody? Unclean. Yeah. We were born as sinners. And I know this because I know my life. I struggle with sin. God, I give it to you every day. God, I know I am more than this because you have bought me, but I know what I was born into. I was born a sinner. We started with this today. Who likes the window seat? We inherit a sin nature. And that's why you don't have to learn to sin. We are inherently unclean. We are sinful by nature. We are born unclean. But who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to God? Jesus was the firstborn, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Jesus is the firstborn. He's called the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Whoa, the Lamb of God? See, Jesus was clean, or was he unclean? Yeah, he was clean. Jesus had never sinned. He didn't inherit the sin nature from this earthly sinful father. He instead inherited the spiritual divine nature from his heavenly father. He was clean in every way. And so when you know the story of Jesus, you know that God gave. God gave, and he didn't hold back. He gave his firstborn, his one and only son. He gave the clean Lamb of God who was without spot or blemish. God gave Jesus to redeem us from our sins. And God gave first, before we ever confessed our sins, before we ever said we need him, God gave first. While we were still sinning, Christ died for us. And what God gave, he multiplied. The life of one for the life of many. The clean life of Jesus for the lives of those who are unclean. And this is one reason why God says, I'm not asking you to do something that I wouldn't do. I did it first. So now I'm calling you to worship me because of what I gave to you. Put me first in every area of your life. Not just your finances. But finances, it's easy because it's one of the most tangible and consistent places. And I get it, church, because tithing takes a lot of faith. When that money basket comes around and you need to put something in there, it takes a lot of faith to give first. See, it doesn't take much faith to give what's left in your holy pockets. If you just jingle around until you find some loose change and throw it in there, that's not what God is asking, because he wants to be first. And I understand this is mind-blowing and revolutionary. And perhaps that's why maybe God kind of knew it was going to be like this. It's the only time in Scripture where God says, come and challenge me. Come and try it out. Put me to the test. Like all you accountants out there, take stock of your accounts, start giving first to God, and then take stock of your accounts again, and your barn will be full to overflowing. Put him to the test. If you don't believe him, try it out. Try it. Worship him with your tithes and see. He will throw open the windows of heaven and he will give you that barn type of blessing. So many blessings that just in, not just the increase in finances, but the increase in joy, in spiritual contentment, in peace. Just put God first. In my life, where my heart started with that pocket mindset, he has grown it into the basket. Right? I sit down with my wife when God presses upon me, Lisa, how much do we need to give? And he has taught me my impression needs another zero at the end. So if God is leading me and I think in my own natural holy pocket, I got $100, I could give another $100. God urges me, I've learned from him, to put another zero on it. I can't give $1,000, God. My pocket's not that big. You know my income. But not only am I now able to live in that basket with those 5 loaves and 2 fish that have increased for 5,000, I want to live in the barn blessings where God doesn't give to me because I need more. Where God gives to me because I am that funnel of God's blessing, and that everyone around me gets to receive from God. And I have more so I can give more away. And I know that I can't outgive God, but I want to do my best to outgive him. I want to live not with a holy pocket, not with a meager little basket lunch, but with a barn that I can bless other people with. Honor the Lord with your wealth. What God gives us, we honor with it first, with our first fruits, always putting him first. And then your barns too will be overflowing. It's not so we can build bigger barns for ourselves, but it's so we can build bigger blessings for other people. Remember when we started? The selfish crave and crave and crave and always want more. They never have enough. But the righteous, the Jesus followers, they give and do not hold back in the same way that our God gave us his son, the firstborn Lamb of God. And he did not hold back. Let's pray. Father God, today we ask that you would speak to us as your church. Build our faith to be barn-blessing believers and followers of Christ. Church, today those of you who would say, I'm a follower of Christ, and with God's help, I want that barn mindset. I want to be more generous, seeing the needs and meeting them for the glory of God and helping people. If that's you, would you lift your hands? Lift them up. Lift them up high. This is somewhat a declaration. God, I thank you for the people in our church family that are recognizing that you're a good God, that you're an abundant God, that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. You're not a God of lack, but you're a God of provision and blessing. I know, God, that so many people here are hurting today. I know the statistics. I know where the economy is. I know the jobs, the housing costs, the expenses, gas is up again. I pray that we would have the faith to put you first in every area of our lives. God, give us wisdom to manage wisely what you put under our care. And God, that we would see the hand of your faithfulness and provision. God, I pray especially for those who will take one of the biggest steps in faith that they've ever taken, to put you first, to worship you with their tithe. And God, I thank you that when you say, test us, you will prove your faithfulness. So reveal your heart, your goodness, your blessings in a way that we could not ever predict or even expect. Stir us, your family, to be radically generous, to recognize as you bless, as you empower and call us to be a massive blessing to others. God, help us to learn by faith to give and not hold back. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to me. If you hear, this is a topic that's dear to my heart because God has taught me a lot through it. I changed from my youth of hoarding and keeping to someone who I hope God is using. And I pray every day that he is. And I am so excited about it that I want you to understand what God has taught me. We're going to go outside in a few minutes, and we're going to go tobogganing and have hot dog lunch. You are welcome to stay. I think the lady's got enough hot dogs for 150 people, so we will not run out. But before we do, can we break into our small groups again? And can we just share amongst each other what God is teaching us through this kind of idea? And if you totally agree with it, speak up. If you totally disagree with it, speak up. Because we want to hear where you're at, and we want to see where God is leading us. And maybe the guy on the stage is just off his rocker, and he wants to beg for more money. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is directing you. I want you to know that and to go through that journey with him. So here's a question in our groups that I want us to ask. What things in your life do you find it most difficult to be generous with? Is it money or time? Maybe it's something new, something expensive, fragile. Guys, maybe it's your tools. Maybe it's a book, because books are hard to find sometimes. So discuss that. What do you find it most difficult to be generous with? And then pray that God will help you to freely give it so that it can be multiplied. Amen? Amen. Blessings on you. We will talk to you soon.